Holy, 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 thrice holy God. Holy, 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 holy Father, holy Son, holy Ghost. The seraphs in Isaiah 6 cried, holy, holy, holy. David said in Psalm 99, his name is holy, his footstool is holy, his heel is holy. The Lord our God is holy, 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 holy. We're going to see something of that tonight in this passage. Luke 19, the title and the subject tonight is the sorrow and the anger of our Lord, or the mercy and the wrath of our Lord. We're going to see both here tonight. I'm very aware of this being a Wednesday night, and people that come mostly on a Wednesday night are God's people, believers. And I'm always wanting to bring something very comforting. If you'll notice, the radio messages, all the radio messages are geared toward people that are lost. I make a point to preach to those over the radio that as if they'd never heard the truth before. Very, very plain. And there's some lost in here, but anyway, I thought about how can I comfort you with these words? Well, I can't, but the Spirit of God can and does. Why do we deal with this on a Wednesday night? Because it's in context. It has come up, hasn't it? In God's sovereign providence, this come up right now. And it has a purpose. It profit us. All scriptures are profitable, okay? And I think this too, that as we see this day approaching of our Lord coming, that these things are about to be fulfilled. I'm convinced more than ever that we're in the very last of the last day. And that should make us so very thankful. Paul wrote in Romans 11, "Behold the goodness and the severity of our God." Behold the goodness and the severity. Goodness to his people, severity on those who don't believe. And all of God's people, God's children, are taught of God. And even those, even our young people, are taught from an early age to know something of the true God, something of his true character. Someone tell me what his chief attribute is. Anybody? Did you hear all those answers? If you would ask the average person out in the world, religion, 100 out of 100 would say love. There's so many things you cannot explain by love. You can't explain death by love. You can't explain hell by love, and wrath and so forth. But holiness, you can't. God's love is holy. Everything about God is holy. And all of God's people know that. He's holy, holy, holy. He's just. He's righteous in all his way. He said, first thing he said, look unto me and be ye saved. I'm a what? Just God. And a Savior. And all of God's people know that first, that he's holy. He's just. He's righteous in all his way. Right? What does that create? Fear. Fear the Lord. Okay? Psalm 2. Turn over there real quickly before we look at this at our text. Psalm 2. You know these things, but you need to know where they are. Okay? So that you can relate them to somebody else, witness these things. Psalm 2. We're going to look at several scriptures that we quote all the time. But Psalm 2. You see, our God is love, and yet he hates, right? Throughout the scriptures, several places God speaks of God's hatred. And people say, well, God hates sin and he loves the sinner. No. Hang on. There's some people he hates. In Proverbs 6, it talks about all those things. It's talking about people. And he said that about Esau, didn't he? Now, God doesn't hate even innocent people. Those that hate Him. Okay? They hate Him. We're going to read that in Romans 3 in a minute. But look at this. Our Lord is merciful, but He's wrath. Our Lord is pitiful, and yet our Lord will pour out His anger. Our Lord is gracious, but He's just. Our Lord will pardon, but He's going to punish. He will by no means clear the guilty. This is the true God and the true Christ. Psalm 2 says in verse 11, and only God's people know this, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Can you both rejoice and tremble? We were talking the other night, some of us, on the back porch, and I said, and I still say it, that the fear of the Lord is not really something you can explain. Right? I've never really heard a man explain it fully, because it's a paradox. It's a paradox. You trust Him, yet you fear Him. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be what? Now this, what Son is He talking about? Jesus Christ. Now you will not hear modern man say things like that. You won't hear them read that. If they do, they'll say that's the Old Testament. God's changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God doesn't change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, rotten, sinful, are not concerned. Why? Covenant. Don't you love covenant? Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His what? Wrath is kindled. But a little. And then it ends with, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. It's just not something you can explain, is it? It's given to you. It's instilled in you. It's put in you. You just have it. I love my Father. I knew He loved me. I trusted Him fully. I had full confidence He is not going to do me wrong. He's not going to hurt me. But I feared Him. I feared Him. I didn't when I was a teenager. I wish I had. I think you understand what I'm saying. Now go back to our text. In our text, we see both the compassion of our Lord and His anger and His wrath, His judgment, goodness and severity. That's what we see here. In our text, verse 41, He came near Jerusalem. He was on the Mount of Olives. He beheld the city. He's looking over the city. And the Mount of Olives has a wonderful view of Jerusalem. And our Lord went there often, didn't He? And He beheld the city. He looked out over the city. And He wept. That's amazing. That's amazing. In a little while, He's going to go into that city. And the whole city is going to cry out for His blood to kill Him. He wept over it. That's amazing. You know, you remember back in what chapter was it? They said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a mother hen to gather her brood? And you would not remember that? Back in chapter 13, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killed the prophets. Our Lord wept over that city. Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a fond place in the hearts of God's people like David. Didn't it? Jerusalem, the name means city of peace. Shalom, Salem, city of peace. David loved Jerusalem. God chose Jerusalem. Listen to Psalm 122. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls. Prosperity within thy palace. And it was, as long as they worshiped God. As long as there were men like David reigning and ruling, and Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, There were some good men, some godly men, some true kings that worshiped the true and living God. And he said, for my brethren, my companions' sake, I will now say of Jerusalem, peace be within thee. Because of the house, that's where the temple was. He said, I will seek thy good. But no more. The Lord had two temples torn down, two of them. And at this time, when our Lord came, the temple was still there. Second temple. But it's soon to be torn down, and he's going to tell about it. Why? Why? Because they rejected God because of their sin. You read that, you chose well, Brother Kelly, in Ezekiel 39. It talked about the Lord dealing with the land because of their sin, because of their idolatry, and that's why. And now, you know, Jerusalem, there's never going to be, and I've had people take issue with me over this, and I don't care. There's not going to be another temple built. There is a temple. But it's the people of God. And the Jerusalem now that we pray for is not... Now, mind you, we do pray for the Jew. We ought to pray for the Jew. But he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but inwardly. And Jerusalem, the city we're going to see come down from heaven out of God, that's the church. And you're it. We're in it. We're in Jerusalem. Right now. We're in Zion. We're on Mount Zion right now. We're a little bit down over the hill in a little hole here, but really on Mount Zion. Yes, we are. The Lord has exalted us. We're in Mount Zion. We're Jews. We're in Jerusalem. We have City of Peace. This is where God dwells. It's His favorite habitation. Now, let no one mistake our Lord's sorrow here for despair, or helplessness, or, you know, being distraught, saying, oh, I wish there's something I could do, but I can't. Oh, no. No, 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 no. We sing, there's a hymn in our book, and Depth of Mercy. And there's one line I just don't like. You know what it is, don't you? It says, Jesus weeps and loves us still. No, 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 no. He's not weeping. He's in heaven. There are no tears in heaven. He's not weeping now. Nobody in heaven's weeping. How do you explain grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm not going to. We'll do that later, okay? But right here, our Lord came down to this earth. And this sadness he has here, this sorrow, is having a full understanding and sense of man's utter, willful ignorance and depravity and sinfulness and rebellion against God, that man is destroying himself. And he's looking at him like, look what you've done to yourself. That's what that's why he wept when he came to Lazarus' tomb. Remember? When he came to Lazarus' tomb, he wept. And they said, behold how he loved him. Yes, he loved him. He loved him. Yes, he did. But he wasn't weeping over Lazarus' death. Okay? He may have been weeping. There are many things we can think about. He may have been weeping because he had to bring him back. But I'm certain he was weeping over what sin had wrought in this earth. Death. Sad. Death is sad. He wept for Mary and Martha because they were distraught. They were in distress. They were greatly troubled, weren't they? And all that knew Lazarus were greatly troubled. And he wept over their sorrow. See, he bore our sorrows. And this sadness and sorrow wasn't despair at all. The Lord can save anyone he pleases. Whoever he wills to save, he will save. He does save. He's able to save to the uttermost. He is merciful, but he's on whom he will. He's gracious on whom he will. And no despair. There's no despair here, but sorrow. And sorrow over what man has done to himself, and sorrow over what he must do to man. You know, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Be like a wild dog. You know, I love dogs, but some of them ain't fit to live. Right? I've shot some animals. We had a fox. We had hens. We loved our hens. We loved our eggs. I was eating about half a dozen a day. But foxes, we had trouble with foxes. And they're sly. And they just wiped them out. So I trapped one of them. Caught him alive. Okay? What'd I do? I had to kill him. It's either him or the chickens, right? I didn't take pleasure in that. It had to be done. Then, so our Lord is weeping for that reason, you know, that, oh, I've got to do this. Our love, Lord, he looked over that city with sadness, what man is and what man does and what he must do, and he wept, and yet very soon he's going to declare his wrath. Do we not feel the same things when we think about and listen to and look at this world around us? Do we not have these two emotions, both sorrow and anger? Don't we? And we see all around us, like Lot, we're vexed. We're vexed with the conversation of the wicked. We're vexed with all that's going on, all that we see and we hear. It saddens us. The state of our world saddens us. It saddens us for our children. It saddens us for people. And yet it angers us. Doesn't it anger you? What the blasphemy of that you hear all around? Doesn't it anger you? These signs, I tell you, I can't help. I'm pretty observant, and I see these. I read everything. I go by. I just do. You know, reflex it, and I can't help but see these church signs, so-called church signs. Anger, man, and it saddens me at the same time. What they're saying about my God, and what they're saying to people, lying to people. Verse 42. And he said this, if thou hadst known, even thou, Jerusalem, if they had known, didn't they know? You remember Paul wrote in Romans, he said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, much, every way. They were the most advantaged, favored people on earth, weren't they? We're given the law and the ordinances and the prophets and from the very they were God's chosen people, and God passed by nation after nation and gave them His law and His mind, His will. Oh, they were so blessed. But now, look at this, verse 42. He said, "Thou hadst known, even thou, Jerusalem, at least in this thy day, what day?" It's a day of salvation. They talked about waiting on the Christ. Here he is. If anybody would have said, save me, he's done it. Every person, brother, if anybody in that city would say, Lord, say, have mercy, he'd have done it. He showed that. He did that. Bartimaeus, no matter who it was, Zacchaeus, the worst, the last man, you'd have thought of hanging on a cross, the old thief. Lord, have mercy. Okay. Today is the day of salvation. This is thy day. No, the only day. The things which belong unto thy peace, the things that will belong to you. He came. These were supposed to be his people. And he came to Israel. Peace on earth. Well, he didn't go to Egypt. He went there. But now they're hid from thine eye. hid from thine eyes. If thou hadst known, if he only knew, if they only knew, peace was standing right there. And if men only knew today, peace, there's real peace to be had with God. If you only knew, peace with God, here and now, peace. Today is the day of salvation. If you only knew. I like thinking about the woman at the well. Turn with me to Romans 1 while I'm saying this. Romans 1. I like what he said to the woman at the well. And she was, you know, in a sorry state. Don't you know the Lord was sad for her, but then he'd come to save her. What a sorry life she lived. 5 men and living with a fellow now. She had no peace. She's going to die without God, without Christ. But Christ came for her. Forlorn woman. And he said, if you knew who it was that asked thee, or who it was that spoke unto thee, not asked, but spoke unto thee, you would ask and he would give you living water. If you knew, you'd ask and he'd give. If you knew, you'd ask and he'd give. That's as simple as it can be. And he caused us to know. He caused us to ask. And you know what? He freely gave. The Romans 1 is a declaration, and here it is again, in places we need to commit to memory. It talks about mankind. It's a summary of man by nature. Romans 1 is irreligious man. Romans 2 is religious man. And Romans 3 links them all together. But Romans 1, you know these scriptures. Verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That which may be known of God. Our Lord just said, if you knew. Don't they know? Well, they should know. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I hear it all the time. Thunder. Lightning. Flood, hurricanes. It's a blast of his nostrils. That's what the scripture said. Tornadoes, whirlwind. He hath his way in the whirlwind. On and on it goes. It's clearly said. His eternal power and Godhead. Goes on down to say, but they're without excuse. Verse 21. When they knew God, when they did know something, see something of God's works, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. Became vain. So their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's why God says the wisdom of this world is foolish. Because they don't even believe God is. They believe man's God. How foolish can you be? And all these things, so many things are... strong delusion. Change the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into image. The first image is man. So God gave him up. Gave him over. It goes on to say, change the truth of God into a lie. And that's religion. Worship and serve the creature, man. Earth, more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So God gave them over. And it goes on down to say that then they became filled with, they were unnatural affection. And you know how these things are more pronounced now than ever. It's always been there. Even in our lifetime. But now it's coming out. And it's like Isaiah 3. They're not ashamed of it anymore. They declare their sin like Sodom. And when Sodom got that way, it says God, their cry came up into his ears. He said, I'm coming. I'm going to come down and visit you and see if it's as bad as it is. He knew this to tell us he's coming again. Like the days of Noah, whole earth corrupted his way, full of violence. And God said, that's it. And it's more pronounced now. There's more people than ever now. And it's man's more brazen. He glories in his shame, and he's ashamed of God's glory. So, and look at verse 30. They're backbiters and haters of God. Haters of God. Doesn't it say that? You need to know where that is. When we say that men hate God, that's where it's found. Okay, verse 32, they know the judgment of God, that those commit such things are worthy of death, but not only do it, but they have pleasure. They glory in it. They gloat and they're proud of it. They come out pride. And Isaiah says he's going to reward himself for that. Reward himself. Look at, let's go on. Go back to our text. Back to our text in Luke 19. Oh, he says, if thou hadst known the things which belong unto thy peace with God. God is angry with the wicked. I was going to have you turn to Psalm 5:5 and Psalm 7:11 and Psalm 11:5, 11:7. All those verses that talk about God hating all workers of iniquity. That's what it said. God's angry with the wicked. Religion today says God's not mad at you. Well, that's not what the Scripture says He is.
Right.
It says God is angry with the wicked every day. Does it say that? You know it says that. Well, judgments turn way backward. That's Isaiah 59. Judgments turn way backward. The truth's falling in the streets. They won't have it in their church building. Well, it's in here, thank God.
Yes.
And the fear of the Lord is to... Well, peace. Peace. How can we have peace with an angry God? You see, this is God. Religion says God loves you and Christ died for you and wants this. And it's, God's not angry with you. In other words, peace, peace. There is no peace. No. You said to accept Him. It's an offer. You let Him into your heart. It's all up to you to make peace with God. No, it's not. One thing makes peace with God, and all of God's people know that. Right? If peace comes any other way, why did Jesus Christ die on the Calvary's tree? Why did He shed His precious blood? I could ask anybody that's heard the truth, how do you have peace with God? One way, the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He made peace with us by the blood of His cross. An angry God, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. He was made sin. He was made us. And God is angry with the wicked and ought to be angry with us. Pour out His wrath on His Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. God killed His own Son to make peace for us. The chastisement, the whipping, the Lord took a severe beating and blood flowed from His body. The Lord allowed those men to do that because that's what the chastisement of our peace, the stripes, the law that should lay on our back was laid on Him. Peace with God. And it's the most blasphemous thing you can say to say about somebody, he made his peace with God. Hopefully, some in the end realize it. And Jesus Christ made peace for me. In verse 42, he says, these things are hid from thine eyes. Hid from thine eyes. Hid by God. Isaiah 6, he told Isaiah, blind their eyes, stop their ears, harden their heart. Go preach. They have eyes, but they're not going to see. They have ears, they're not going to hear. He said, blind them. Shut their ears. Harden their heart. They'd heard it. They'd heard plenty. And now he says, no more. No hear anymore. No hear. Hidden by God. God hides. He said, Satan, 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the God of this world that blinded the minds of them that believe not. Didn't it say that? Satan. Men harden their own hearts. Men shut their own ears, don't they? Don't they? Didn't Paul say, in the last days, men will turn away their ears from the truth unto fables. Prophesy a smooth thing. We don't want to hear the truth. Okay. You'll never hear it then. That's sad. It's just both sad and... Oh, how blessed are our eyes, they see. How blessed are our ears, they hear. That's what I wanted to get to. You know how merciful and gracious and pitiful the Lord has been to us and everybody all around us believes all this. And who am I and what is my house that He brought me here, that He's revealed this to me? What a blessing. So he goes on, and let's just go quickly. Verse 43, he says, "The day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee." They're going to compass thee. They're going to surround you. They're going to be entrenched all around you, enemies, and surround you and keep you in, and you're not going to get out. Brethren, we're brought out like Lot, weren't we? Out of this world. Lord being merciful to us. Jericho. Remember, Jericho was surrounded by Joshua. The Lord did. The Lord sent these people for judgment against an unbelieving, sinful city, Jerusalem. And Jericho, okay, who did he bring out? He did bring somebody out. He sent two men in there to bring out a harlot. And whoever's with her in the house under that blood. What mercy. Don't you know she's singing all the way to Jerusalem or to meet Joshua? Oh, how mercy. Praise God for His sovereign mercy and electing grace. Brought her out. But the rest are hedged. See, we're hedged about, but so is the world. They're surrounded and they're not going to get out. The Lord's taking us out of this world. He's going to take His people out of this world and He's going to destroy them. Read on. He says, "He's going to lay thee with the ground, thy children with them." Oh, it's sad. But I believe the children will have mercy. "And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." This is not the first time He said that. Is it? He came to Jerusalem. It's not the first time He cleared the temple out. And what a picture this is. He came as the first time He came as an adult to Jerusalem, 30 years old. He planted a scourge. He made a whip and went in there and cleaned the temple out. Remember that? Well, here, this is just a few years later, and it's right back the way it was. But He said back then, He told His disciples, "There's not going to be one stone left standing on another." What does that mean? Well, that temple was destroyed, okay? Every stone was torn down. But there's one stone right there on the corner for all to see. God said, "Don't move that one." There's no stone going to be left on top of that. Are you with me? He said, "That's every stone, but that one. Everybody's going to see." Just like when the Lord destroyed the world by flood, you remember? All the highest buildings that man erected, the greatest monuments that man erected that were covered with water, the mountains, the hills, everything high and lofty on this earth was covered with water. And after it's all over, when it's all, there was one thing that rose above it all. The whole world, if they could see it, they'd see one thing. An ark. An ark. See this world as it is. And right there is the salvation of God. And inside are eight people that God saved in sovereign mercy. And that's something. No, there's not going to be one stone left standing on another. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Visitation. Now, when you visit somewhere, you don't live there. You just come to visit. You're not staying there. You're coming to visit. And our Lord, God visited us. God came down to this despicable place, like He did to Sodom. Wasn't He merciful to Lot? Wasn't He so merciful? He came down to visit. It was a time of salvation, wasn't it? Came to save old Lot. And our Lord came to this earth to visit this earth, and He came to save, seeking to save that which is lost. And they were all a bunch of sorry sons of Jacob.
And he saved every one of them. But he's coming again. He's going to pay it a visit again. But it's not in salvation. And you can look that up yourself in Deuteronomy 32 and other places. The next time he's going to visit it in wrath. Well, he goes on to say that he went into the temple. And he began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. And brethren, I don't need to try to describe to you what his face must have looked like and what he was doing. And they call him General Jesus. But I'm telling you, these were men that had money. They had lots of money on his table. There was lots of them, lots of money, their prized possession, and they guarded it with their dear life. And they might have had swords and knives and everything to guard that money. And our Lord came in there. And they fled like rabbits. And he took that money like it's garbage and dumped it. And then whipped those sheep and those goats and everything. Cleaned his house out. And he didn't have a sweet look on his face. Did he? No, he did not. And he didn't say this in kindness. He said it in wrath and anger. He said, my house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And isn't that, Brother Stephen, don't we see that today? Clearly. Clearly seen. It angers us, doesn't it? But on the other hand, we know some people are right in the middle of that. Don't we? And don't you feel sorry for them? You were, weren't you? Right in the middle of that. Huh? Right in the middle of that. But God. Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. It really is sovereign mercy, isn't it? Salvation really is sovereign mercy. A den of thieves. They robbed God of his glory. They're making merchandise of men's souls. The love of money is what it's all about. And he went on in that temple after he cleared it out. And what picture this is. He cleanses his temple. I brought a message on that. The Lord cleansing his temple. His house is a house of prayer. That's what this is. That's what we do here. Call on our Lord. And a house where he teaches daily his word. Talk the truth. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief people, those that were somebody, the high and the mighty, the noble, sought to destroy him. They wanted no part of him or this of the truth. And they couldn't do it, though. I like this last line. I'll close with it. It says, all the people were very attentive to hear him. The common people heard him gladly. I used to love Joe. You'd always ask Joe, how you doing? How are you? He'd say, common. You remember that? He always said that. How are you? Common. And boy, did he love to hear the gospel. The common people do. Common old sinners do. And I like this. Did you read? That's why we like this. What does the margin say? It says they hanged on him. They hanged on him. Well, there's a whole nother message, Brother John. This is that nail in a sure place that we hang on. We hang our souls on. We're hanging on his every word, aren't we? Destroy him? No. We want to hear him, live with him forever. That's the true people of God. Okay, stand with me.